Father, you are a great God, infinite, perfect, holy. And for that reason, it is amazing that you have spoken to us, finite, imperfect, unholy people. You've spoken to us in a language that we can understand, and we pray that as we hear these words and think through them, you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we would be challenged to live for you and to bring our praises to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I say, we're going through Songs for the New Year from Psalms, and the question which we had last week was, why praise the Lord? Why praise the Lord? I wonder what your answer to that is this morning. Why praise the Lord? Last week, as I said, from Psalm 96, we heard we praise the Lord because he is our judge, surprisingly. We praise him because he is, and because he is great. We praise him because of Jesus and all that he has done for us. So perhaps that is your answer this morning. Why praise the Lord? It's because of those things. He is, and he is great. Because of Jesus. But maybe there's more to your answer. Why praise the Lord? Maybe it's because of specific things that he has done for you in the past. Things that he is doing for you now. Maybe it's because of promises he has made to you. Things that he has given you. Maybe it's some aspects of God's character. That is why you praise the Lord. That might be you, or you might here this morning be asking a different question. Should we praise the Lord? Should we? Maybe that's where you are this morning. You may have been a Christian a long time or have never come to put faith in Jesus, and you may be asking, why should I praise God? Nothing's going well for me. I'm in the darkest time. Things are tough. Why should I praise him? He's not doing anything worthy of praise. Well, whether that is you this morning asking, should I praise the Lord? Or whether you are someone this morning who feels they have many reasons to praise the Lord, please stay with me as we look at Psalm 115. Hopefully this morning you will see with new eyes more reasons to praise God, more reasons to praise our Father. And praise the Lord is certainly the words which are on the lips of the psalmist where we are this morning, Psalm 115. Psalm 115 comes in the middle of a series of psalms which all say, praise the Lord. They all say, hallelujah, in Hebrew, praise the Lord. There are psalms which were sung, songs sung at the time of the Passover, when the people of Israel would gather in Jerusalem, remember what God had done for them, and praise him for the great salvation he had made for them. Psalm 115 is one of those songs, a song when it finishes saying, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It gives us reasons why we should praise. And the reasons we'll see are that it shows us the alternatives. And it shows us a God worth praising. And we'll spend most time on the alternatives, the reasons why we should not praise other things, which will show us just how worthy of praise our one true living God is. So let's think about the alternatives. Look with me at verses 1 to 8. Particularly verse 1 to begin with. Not to us, Lord. Not to us. But to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Not to us, Lord. Not to us. So we should praise God rather than the alternative. And what alternative is that? It's ourselves. Praise God, not me. Not you. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. This is a wonderful verse. Perhaps it could be your memory verse for the year, but will these be words you are saying? They make sense. They are words which do make sense. When you compare yourself with God, it really does make sense to say, not to me, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory. We make very poor gods. We are limited. There's only so much we can do, and we will fail. We will fail our own standards. We are limited in our love and our faithfulness, in our ability to keep promises. We grow weaker rather than stronger. We will let others down. We will let ourselves down. We won't provide for ourselves or protect ourselves or comfort or satisfy ourselves quite as well as we hope we would. And compare us with the one true living God, who is infinite, who is perfect, who is holy, mighty, limitless in his love and faithfulness, who always keeps his promises, who is infinite, who is always strong and capable of doing what God does. He is able to protect, to provide, to comfort, to satisfy you. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Will these be our words this year in 2015? Will we do that job of being the postman who passes on the glory when it comes our way? Those of you who've been doing exams or had exam results recently, when you do so well in your exam, what is your first response? Pick up the phone, call your parents, update your Facebook status. What do you do? When you succeed, will your words be, not to us, Lord, not to us? Parents, when your children do very well at exams, what is your first response? Of course, it's great to praise them and to tell others the good news, but will your words be, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory? Those of you who are in work, when you get that promotion, when you secure that contract, and you put so much work into those things, and you finally achieve them, what will you say? Will you say, not to us, Lord, not to us, not to us? Will those be your words this year? When you have a non-Christian friend who comes along to church and they stay there, and then they come along to Christianity Explored and they hear about Jesus and they become a Christian, what will you say? Not to us, Lord. Not to us. Yes, you've done a great thing in inviting them along and sharing the gospel with them, but not to us, but to your name, God's name, be the glory, because of his love and faithfulness. Will we be the postman who delivers on the glory when it comes our way? However, will we say these words even when we feel there is no glory to pass on? Will we be able to say, not to us, Lord, not to us, when we are feeling rubbish? The words of this psalm aren't just for when it feels good, and we have to say, sure, 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 but I thank God. Like the Oscars speech, it's like a courtesy. You want to say how great things are, but you should thank the one who's really done the things for you. We should also say, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, when things are not going well, when we have failed those exams, when our children are struggling, when work is not going well, in fact, it's going very badly, and you're uncertain about what your future holds, when that non-Christian comes along and comes to Christianity Explored and hears the gospel explained very clearly, yet doesn't become a Christian, will you still be able to say, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory? That glory that we think should come our way, the good things we expect to come our way, and the praise that we hope to receive from others if things go well and hasn't, will we still say, well, Lord, I never deserved those things anyway? Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. God is always worthy of praise, even when things are not going well. He is always worthy of praise. Can we look for reasons to praise him when life is not going well, so that we might say, not to us, Lord, not to us? That is the first alternative we see in verses 1 to 8. The other alternative is slightly different. Look at me at verse 2. The nations, those who do not know the true God, are confused. They're saying, where is their God? They're expecting to come to a one place, a temple, and in that one place, they're expecting to come to one little statue. And they can say, there's the God. This is why in the first century, Christians were called atheists, because they didn't have figures. They didn't have statues that they worshipped. Their God was not bound by a form. And these nations are saying, where is their God? And the answer in verse 3, he's in heaven. He does whatever he wants. Our God is not bound. He is not bound by place. He is not bound to a specific job like just providing rain. Our God is in heaven. And so we come to that other alternative, the one that the nations were expecting, as idols, idols of silver and gold. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. This is the alternative back in the time the psalm was written. Praise God or praise a statue. Here's a statue of Baal, a little wooden figurine, sometimes bronze, and people would come and bow down and worship this little statue. It looks ridiculous. And the psalmist makes the point, it is ridiculous. Verse 5, it has a mouth, but it cannot speak. Eyes, but cannot see. Ears, but cannot hear. Feet, but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound from their throats. They have hands and cannot feel. These idols are worthless. They're foolish. And it's obvious. It's just a statue. It can't do anything. And it's made by human hands. And yet this was the alternative back then. People would worship these gods with a lower G rather than the one true God. A question we're left with is, why on earth would they do this? If it's so obvious to us, why was it not so obvious to people 3,000 years ago? Why would they worship these statues, these idols? Well, actually, there are many reasons why they would do this. First of all, it was normal. Everyone was doing it. This is what civilized people did back then. They worshipped idols, statues, gods of their own making. Everyone did that. And in those places, that's where they would conduct their business and their learning. That is where educated people went. It was normal. If you were not to worship an idol, a figure, a statue, you were the fool. People did this because it was normal. They also did it because it was material, in that it gave material promises, blessings, of rain for good crops, of money and gold. Worship these idols, they give you what you want. It was material. It was also indulgent. Worshipping these idols was excessively indulgent. Coming to worship these gods would come with the biggest drinking parties and feasts. It would come with the best music of the time and the best art of the time. It would come with temple sex with prostitutes. People did this because it was indulgent. It satisfied their desires. That is why they worshipped idols. And the last reason I'd give is why they worshipped idols is because it was made to order. Worshipping a god of your own making is great because this god will do exactly what you want because you decide what he does. He's the God who follows your rules. The God who thinks the way you think, believes the things you believe, and the God who looks at you and says, you're always right. Idols were normal, material, indulgent, and made to order. And so you perhaps can see why it was such a great pull for the Israelites, the people, to worship little tiny statues with no speaking mouths, or hearing ears, or seeing eyes. They would still worship them. And so as ridiculous as it looks, can we not see that we've ourselves fallen for that ridiculous thing? We may not worship little statues in our homes. Some of us may, but many of us probably don't. But what do we worship? What gods do we have? What things do we have where we place the expectations that we should place on God for protection, for provision, for comfort, for satisfaction? What things do we place those expectations on? Is it food? Have we made an idol out of food, expecting it to provide for us, protect us, comfort us, satisfy us? Is it food? Is it money? Is it your house? Is it your car? Is it your holiday? Is it your career? Is it celebrity? Is it your family? Or your friends? Is it hobbies, sports, music, education, fashion, social media, sex, pornography, smartphones, tablets? I could go on. What is it that you are placing all the expectations that you should be placing on God on? What are you expecting to receive comfort, satisfaction, protection, provision from? What have you made to be your God? What are you worshipping? What are you trusting in that has a mouth but cannot speak? What are your alternatives? What are your idols? It's worth thinking about as we start the year. And I believe all of us, myself very much included, we have these idols. We place expectations of God on other things. And for us, verse 8 is entirely sobering. What does verse 8 say? Those who make them, those who make the idols, what will happen? They will be like them. So will all who trust in them. Those who make idols, those who worship in idols, will be like them. You'll be like what you worship. Here in the psalm, those who make these little statues of bronze or wood or whatever, silver and gold, they'll become like them. They will become deaf, unable to hear when God speaks to them. They'll become blind, unable to see the truth. They'll become mute, unable to speak truth. Lame, unable to walk. They become like their idols. What about us? This statement is very true. You will be like what you worship. You will be like what you worship. Is this still true today? Is it true of us? Let's go to the extreme. Here's a man. On the left is what he used to look like. On the right is what he looks like now. He has spent hundreds of thousands, apparently, $100,000 on plastic surgery in order that he might look like a very poorly talented singer called Justin Bieber. He's a 33-year-old man who wants to look like a teenage singer, and he clearly needs to have his money back because he hasn't had much change in his face, but he wants to look like the God he worships. You become like what you worship. That's the extreme, but think about it some more. Think about what's going on in northern Iraq at the moment. You've got people who worship a vengeful totalitarian god, and they've created a vengeful, angry totalitarian society, an Islamic society. They have become like the god they worship. Think closer to home, think of the West. Think how we worship money. Paul the Apostle very clearly says, greed is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Money is that idol. And in the West, we have very much fallen for that idolatry. We worship money. And we live in a society where the rich are privileged and the poor are sidelined in order that the rich may get richer. We live in a society that believes money is a god, and as money promises to be a good servant but is actually a horrible master, we have people who promise to be your servants but make themselves to be horrible masters, who demand that you do what they want, who want to exercise power over you to the detriment of their life, of their family relationships, of their relationship with God. What about you? You will be like what you worship. Is it your holidays? Do you worship your holidays? Always looking for that weekend away, always looking for that time in the sun. It's good to go on holiday, but to worship it? What does that do to your family relationship? When all you want to do is go to one place and do one particular thing, and the rest of your family doesn't actually want to do that. What does it do to your work? Does it make you work far too hard during the year so that you can get that time off, and therefore you lose time with your family? Or are you idle at work, lazy, waiting for the clock to strike five? How does your idolatry affect how you live? How do you become like what you worship? In your actions, in your beliefs? What about your belief in the Christian God? Have you made God to be someone who doesn't really care what you do? Doesn't really matter what he says? And you've built a God who doesn't look at your life and judge it. What does that make you if that is the God you worship? Where makes you someone who doesn't really care what you do or others do? Who doesn't keep promises or care about what you say? This is a serious thing. You'll be like what you worship. Let's turn this around for a second. Those who make them will be like them. You'll be like what you worship. What if we were to worship the one true God? and the Lord Jesus Christ? What if we were to worship the one who sacrificed everything for the sake of others, who endured great hardship for the glory of God, the one who did not compromise on truth? What if we were to worship him? Well, surely we'd become more like him. We become like the one we worship. We would sacrifice at great cost for the good of others and for the glory of God. We would stand firm on truth. If the radical Muslim in northern Iraq says, "You must convert to Islam or it will cost you your life," the radical Christian would say, "I must tell you about Jesus, even if it costs me my life." Who would you rather be? What would you rather be if you're going to become like what you worship? What would you rather be? Those are the alternatives: us and idols. Let's now briefly think about the God who is worth praising. The God who is worth praising in verses 9 to 18. Verses 9 to 11, you see there's great call and response, repetition. Imagine the whole people of Israel gathering together, and the one who's singing the psalms sings out, "All you Israelites, trust in the Lord." And they all cry out, "He is their help and shield." And then he cries out, "House of Aaron, trust in the Lord." And all the priests say, "Yes, he is their help and shield." And again he says, "You who fear him, trust in the Lord." And all the people again say, "He is their help and shield." God is the one worth trusting. He is our help and our shield. He is the one who does do what God should do. He is the one on whom we can place the expectations of God, who comforts, who satisfies, who protects, who provides. He is our help and our shield. In eternity, we will be able to see this. We will be able to look back on our lives and say, "Yes, God is my help and shield. He has protected me. He has provided for me. He has kept me safe." But we do not have to wait until eternity to say that. We can say that now. We can look back on the last year, on 2014, and we can say, "Yes, God is my help and shield. He did protect me. He did provide for me. He comforted me. He satisfied me." God is my help and shield. I must trust in him. He is the God worth praising because he is trustworthy. Then looking on from verse 12, the God is also worth praising because he is the one who remembers and blesses. Verse 12, "The Lord remembers us and will bless us." And then those people again, "He will bless his people Israel, he will bless the house of Aaron, he will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. All who trust in God, he will remember, he will bless. And he will cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed," verse 15, "by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, to whom the highest heavens belong, but who has given us the earth so that we might bless him, so that we might be blessed." God is worth praising because he is the one who remembers us and blesses us. And blessing, that is not something which we might want it to be in terms of material blessing here and now, of perfect health and comfortable home. No, for God to bless us is to bring us to know him, for us to be on his side, for us to be kept safe when he comes to judge, for us to have his Holy Spirit dwelling in us now, for us to have peace with him. For God to bless us, it's for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us, who died on the cross and rose again. God blesses us when we are found in Jesus, if we trust in him. That is why God is worth praising. It is not the dead, verse 17, who praise the Lord. It's not the dead who praise the Lord, but it's those who trust in him, who are kept safe, who have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It is those who praise the God worth praising. We must praise him. Friends, this is a song for the people. It is a song of wisdom. It is teaching us, who are you going to worship? Are you going to say, not to us, but to your name? Are you going to cast aside your foolish idols? Are you going to praise the God who is trustworthy and who remembers and blesses you? Remember, these are not magic words that people are inventing, saying that God is these things and therefore we can hope in that. People know these things to be true. They aren't making it up. This is a song, as I said, which was sung at the Passover, when the people would remember the great things that God had done for them in history. God has acted. God has made promises. We can know for sure. We do not have to make things up. This is not a comfort blanket for us. God is these things. He is trustworthy. He is praiseworthy. He will remember us and bless us. And if the people who first sung this psalm remembered the work of the Lord in the Exodus and the Passover, how much more can we praise the Lord remembering the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Looking to the cross, looking to the empty tomb, knowing that God remembers us and will bless us. He is trustworthy. He is praiseworthy. Let me pray. Father, you are indeed a good God, a great God. You have done so many good things for us. You remember us. You bless us. You are trustworthy. Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to praise you. Help us to cast aside our idols, that we might not become like them, but that we might become like the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we worship. Help us, Father, to say, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.